Well, it's going to come up on the screen, or if you want to turn there in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So the four Gospels, and then Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But it'll be up on the screen, and we're going to spend today in 2 Corinthians. A few weeks ago, I was speaking in the evening, and I said I was going to do a bit of a sort of a group together with that night and today. Talking about serving God with our lives and being involved in serving God and being involved in sharing this message with others. So today, the whole idea is not losing heart in serving God. And this morning, we're going to look at the first seven verses and see how Paul, he didn't lose heart in serving God. And he didn't lose heart in serving God because he grasped the glory of God and the privilege he had to share it. And then tonight, we'll look at the rest of the verses as well. And we'll see why Paul didn't give up. Even though he went through all these struggles in life, he didn't give up. He didn't lose heart in serving God. So we're going to read these together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the first seven verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so reads the word of God. I'm sure our title this morning is not losing heart in serving God. And I'm sure you can think of many stories of people who faced great trial, great difficulty, great discouragement. They didn't give up. I'm sure many of you remember the 1992 Olympics and Derek Redmond. And he was in the 400 meters final, a runner. He was a medal favorite to win. And as that race went on, after 150 meters, he pulled up. His hamstring had gone, and he fell to the ground. And yet, as the rest of the contestants went on ahead, he didn't give up. He got up, and in pain, he started to limp the rest of the way. And it's a very touching video if you look it up on YouTube or somewhere, because you see his father comes out of the crowd and helps him to continue the race, and then lets him finish the race. He didn't give up. He was in pain. He knew he'd lost. He knew he wasn't going to get a medal. But he didn't give up. He kept going until he finished the race. Even though he was in pain, we know of other examples. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, he worked for years to try and invent a practical working light bulb. Took him hundreds and hundreds of attempts until he finally did it. This is what he said. He said about all those attempts that he had, he said, "I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Finally, he did invent a practical working light bulb. He never gave up. He never gave up. William Wilberforce, we know the name well, the man who stood up against the legal slave trade in his time. He stood up for years. He fought it for years. He battled in Parliament for years. Many discouragements, many difficulties, but he never gave up. He never gave up. 3 days, I'm told, before he died, he witnessed the Slavery Abolition Act go through Parliament. He never gave up. He didn't lose heart. But those men's stories are so great because they faced the temptation to give up. They faced the temptation to give up, to lose heart, but they didn't. And as I thought of that, you know, we can register with that, can't we, in our own lives? The temptation to lose heart, to give up. When it comes to serving God, there's the temptation to lose heart. There's the temptation to give up. And yes, we don't pack it all in. We don't stop going to church. We don't stop believing our faith. But we're tempted to do it in other ways. Maybe we're tempted to stop serving God with a gift that he's given us. to serve him. Maybe we're tempted to stop sharing our faith with others because they don't really seem interested. They don't really seem like it's going anywhere. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to give up pursuing Jesus as the greatest treasure in our lives. We lose heart. We're tempted to give up. And if we look at the reality of today and the nation we're living in, there's a temptation to give up. Where the vast majority of people, they have no interest in God. They have no interest in hearing about God. All the pressures, the temptations the world puts on us, around us, to conform to their image, to only be interested in the present, only be interested in what we can get in this life. There's the fact that so many people have such a negative view of Christians and such a negative view if you try and share with them what God has done in our lives. Tempted to give up. We're living in a land today where we hear of churches getting smaller, where we hear of churches even closing. Tempted to give up. With family members, with friends, with other people we know, we've tried to witness to them for years, we've prayed for them for years, and they don't seem interested. We're tempted to lose heart. We're tempted to give up. And then there's all the daily difficulties in life on top of that. There's a temptation to lose heart. There's a temptation to give up in serving God, in following God, in sharing God with others. We're tempted to lose heart. But Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul doesn't lose heart. Twice in this chapter he says, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. Why does he say that? Well, Paul, he's not someone who's living a triumphal life. 2 Corinthians is a letter of difficulty for Paul. He bears his soul of the difficulties he's going through. But he makes this claim here. He doesn't give up. He doesn't lose heart. He doesn't lose that spiritual edge. He keeps going and serving God. And he keeps going and serving God because he's grasped the glory of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to know God, and the privilege that he has to share it with others and see them transformed from the inside out to become new people in him. And that's what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that this isn't just a message that Paul is sharing. This is something that changes people's lives. And he knows that. Not only does it change our lives, it changes our eternities as well. And Paul, as he goes through life of struggle and difficulty, you know, if Paul had packed it all in, life would have been a lot easier for him. But he doesn't. He doesn't lose heart. Paul, he went through the physical beatings. He went through years of infirmities and opposition, and traveling around the world in ancient times wasn't easy. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about all these other things, being in the sea for 2 days, being put in prison, being rejected and discouraged, being misrepresented, being accused. And that's the fact. That's why he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. Because people are accusing him that he's not really an apostle and that his message isn't true. He's a man that faced difficulty, a man that faced suffering. In chapter 1, verse 8, this is what he writes. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's the Apostle Paul talking. He got to a stage where so much was happening to him. He says there he despaired even of life. Despaired even of life. But yet here we have him in chapter 4, and he says he doesn't lose heart. Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And I just want to pick up on 3 quick things this morning. Why Paul doesn't lose heart in serving God. And the first one is that he sees the glory of God. He sees the glory of God. And it's very interesting here. When you see that word therefore, or it may be a different joining word in another translation, but I was always told you need to ask why it's therefore. Therefore. It's a joining word. Paul, he's joining what he's saying now into what he's just said in chapter 3. He's putting it back into chapter 3. And he's building on what he said in chapter 3. And he says there, the reason he doesn't lose heart is because of what I've just said in chapter 3. In chapter 3, there's a contrast. And it's a contrast from between the old covenant and the new covenant, the old promise and the new covenant that Paul's talking about. The old covenant, this law of Moses. And he talks about God's glory was hidden there because people came to this this law, and they thought, well, keeping this law is going to bring me to God and going to make me right with God. And the glory of God was veiled, it was hidden, because people kept trying to keep the law to make them right with God. But Paul, he contrasts that with now. He contrasts that with this new covenant, this new promise. God's glory is revealed to Christians. Christians, by faith, see God, they experience God, they know God. And glory is a word we use a lot, but it's actually a hard word to get our head around. What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is where God reveals himself to us in his presence, in his essence, in his character. Christians have seen the glory of God. They've experienced the presence, essence, and character of God. And Paul, he uses a story from the Old Testament to illustrate that. Exodus 33, Moses, he goes up on a mountain to receive the law of God. And as he's up on that mountain, he's talking to God, and he makes a request to God, and he says to God, please show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me more. Here's Moses, the man who's talking to God. He's not content with that. He wants more. He says, show me your glory. And God puts Moses in a rock. And God passes by, and Moses catches a glimpse of the glory of God. But there's a limitation, because God says to Moses in verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. And of course, God doesn't have a physical face, but our face is how we recognize ourselves, isn't it? It's the most recognizable part of us. And what God is saying there to Moses is you know, I'm just too holy, I'm too great, I'm too glorious. You can't see me in all my fullness and live. In the next chapter, Moses, he comes down from the mountain, and everyone is terrified. And they're terrified because his face is glowing with the glory of God. And he has to put a veil round his face and cover his face for the people. They're terrified. His face is shining. He saw a glimpse of the glory of God. And that's the analogy, that's the illustration that Paul uses here in chapter 3. This old promise, this old covenant. It's like Moses with the veil on. We can't see the glory of God. But then down in verse 15 and 16, he says this, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies in their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When someone becomes a Christian, the veil is taken away. They see the glory of God. They experience his presence, his essence, his character. It's not an empty religion. It's not just something we do on a Sunday. It's not just rule keeping. What we're involved in going out and sharing this message, going out and living for God, that veil being taken away, the experience of the glory of God. I love 3 verse 18. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. And the New Living Translation, I think, puts it really well. And this is what the New Living says. It says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Paul, he doesn't lose heart in serving God because he's grasped the glory of God. He's experienced the glory of God, and he knows that God, by his Spirit, is changing him from the inside out to make him into this image, the glorious image, being made to be more like Christ. And he rejoices that he has this ministry to go out and to share this with the world. How they can experience it for themselves, this glory of God. And as I've prepared this for the last few weeks, it's really challenged me. Have I grasped that glory? Have I grasped what it is to be a Christian? To experience the glory of God. That when Christ died on that cross, that veil that separated us from God was torn in two. And we can come and we can approach God in Christ. And we can experience the glory of God. Reflect that. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is changing us, renewing us from the inside out. When we're discouraged, when we're tempted to give up in serving God and following God first in our lives, we need to remember that the glory of God, what it is to enjoy and experience God. Paul, he doesn't lose heart because he's grasped the glory of God. Secondly, he doesn't lose heart because he's a right understanding in serving God. He's a right understanding in serving God. Verse 2, Paul, he contrasts what he doesn't do with what he does do. What does he not do? Well, he's very clear. He doesn't try to trick people. He doesn't try to brainwash people. He doesn't try to con people. He doesn't focus on his own personality of bringing entertainment to people. He doesn't hide away certain things that he believes because he's afraid of what people might think about it. He's not like that. He shares the message of the Bible, and he does it with a clear conscience. He does it in a loving way, yes, but he's truthful. And the big temptation is when it's hard to serve God, when it's hard to follow God, when sharing our faith is hard, there's a temptation to adapt things, to change things, to make it seem a little more appealing, to dilute the message, to take the focus off the message and put it on to entertaining people. And in many ways, that's how the cults work. And I've had the experience of talking to many of them over the years, and they're not up front with what they believe. They move the goalposts. They're very vague. They don't really want you to know what they believe. They rely on being friendly and on running things and trying to get you in. It's not till you're in deep do you really realize what they believe. Deceit. They deceitfully change the word of God. And the danger is that can creep into the church, and thankfully not so much here, but across the world it's begun to. People distorting the message to try and make it more appealing, to try and trust in ourselves to win people rather than trusting in God. We have to have the confidence to tell the truth in love, to have confidence in the message that God has given us to share. Because if we do change that, if we do trust in ourselves to be the Savior rather than Jesus, well, that's going to bring the greatest discouragement because we can't do it. We can't do it. And that's Paul's reasoning here. He says he doesn't deceive people. He doesn't trust in his own abilities or his argument or his charm because of verses 3 and 4. Because Paul knows that nothing he can do, no talent he has, no ability he has, no argument he can present, can ever make someone into a Christian. He can't do it. None of us can do it. Because Paul, he shows what our condition is. What we were talking about with the children when Adam and Eve sinned, when that relationship with God was broken, mankind, they became naturally blind to God. That glory was hidden. We couldn't see it. The Garden of Eden, you know, it's there. That's what Satan does. That's what he's referring to there in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Satan has blinded us to God. Because of what happened that day, we've become separated from God. I don't know about you, when I was in school, I don't know if you've ever done something that you just can't grasp, you just can't get your head around. I used to do German in school. I was awful at it. On one occasion, I took a class test. I failed the test. It was explained to me. I was then kept behind school to take the test again. I failed the test again. It was then explained to me a third time. I was to sit the test again after school, sat the test again, and I failed it again. And the teacher gave up. I just couldn't get it. I couldn't grasp it. I couldn't understand it. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that without the Spirit of God working in someone's life, no matter what argument we present, no matter how much we try and persuade people, we can't do it. We can't do it. People are blind to God. They're blind to the gospel. We were once like that until God opened our eyes, until he brought us to himself. And so often you talk to people and someone dying on a cross 2,000 years ago, they don't get it why it applies to them today. And they don't get it because Satan has blinded our eyes to the glory of Christ. And that sounds like that should be a discouraging thing for us. You know, going out knowing that we can't do it. We can't serve God in that way. We can't share our faith and be the Savior and win someone. But I think it's a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement because it's not based on our ability, on our arguments, on our power to convince people. It's based on trusting God to open people's eyes, to share the message that we've been given, and to trust Him to open people's eyes. And Paul says that in verse 5. He doesn't preach himself. He preaches Jesus Christ the Lord and himself a servant for Jesus' sake. Paul, he doesn't push himself to the front. Because being used by God, it isn't down to performance or ability. Because we can't change people. Only God can change people. He presents them with Jesus as Lord. And he leaves the Spirit of God to do the rest. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you can relate to that. It just doesn't seem to make sense to you. And it's my prayer this morning, you'll never feel that you're being deceived. You'll never feel that you're under pressure here this morning. That's not what church is about. That's not what Christians sharing their faith is about. What it's about is presenting the truth of the Bible. And it's my prayer, greater prayer, that God will open your eyes, that you can see the glory of God in Christ for yourself, that you can come to faith and have that transformation and never be the same again. Paul, he doesn't lose heart in serving God because he's a right understanding in serving God. It's not about him. It's not about his ability. It's about presenting the truth of God and leaving it up to God. And the third point this morning, our last point, it's very related to that second point. Paul, he doesn't lose heart in serving God because he's witnessed the power of God to transform lives. And that's what he says in verse 6. No, this bleak picture that we can't get to God by ourselves, we can't see it, we can't grasp it. Verse 6, he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul doesn't lose heart because he's experienced that. A God who shines light into darkness. A God who opens the eyes of the blind. We're powerless to do it, but God is powerful to do it. He breaks into our lives by his Spirit. He shows us that this is true, that this is real, that it applies to us. And he comes in and he changes our lives. And he brings us to himself. And again, it's an analogy, an illustration from the Old Testament, creation. What did God do? He spoke, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's what God does again when someone becomes a Christian. He speaks into their heart and he says, "Let there be light," and there's light. That light shines in the darkness. That had happened to Paul, hadn't it? He was on the road to Damascus. He was as far away from being a Christian as he could be. He was on his way to imprison and kill Christians. And yet, God stepped in and shone light on his heart. Acts 22:68, Paul, he says it himself. He says, "As I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting.'" And of course, physically, Paul saw a light, the light, the bright light of Jesus appearing to him. But spiritually, Paul saw a light as he was confronted with Jesus Christ as Lord. And he surrendered his life to him. Paul was never the same again. He's never the same again. This room is full of people that happened to. We can think back to that time when God shone light into the darkness. He made this real to us. He made this living to us. He changed our lives. He showed us his glory. He shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we've never been the same again. This week I was in here by myself, and I was in the old part of the church, and I was walking around there, and I thought of walking around the old part of the church. And as I was walking around the old part of the church thinking about this, you know, the old church with the pews half gone and, you know, it's not used anymore. It's crumbling down a bit. But as I was in there, I thought to myself, how many people did that happen to in that old building? Hundreds of people who saw this for the first time, who came to faith in Jesus Christ? How many people in this room over the years has light shone into the darkness? Have they come to faith? Have they had this change in their lives? And the great encouragement is we have the same God today. We have the same God today. We have the same message today. We have the same glory of God to share with people today. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And it's a privilege to share that with others. And the thing that encourages me most about this passage is verse 7. Verse 7. And again, I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says this: "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Where has God put this glory, this amazing revelation of himself and his character and his presence? He's put it in us. He's put it in fragile clay jars, bog standard, ordinary, breakable, fragile clay jars. And yes, we're rubbish. Yes, we fail. Yes, we doubt. We couldn't convert a try, never mind a person. But God uses us. He's put that treasure in clay jars so that we could follow him, so we could receive this glory, and so we could go and share that with other people. People in normal jobs, people with normal lives, with lots of lost normal people all around them. He's put this treasure in jars of clay. It's not based on our ability, it's based on the power that he has given us. Paul, he never lost heart in serving God because he understood that power that it was to change someone's life, that transforming power of God. He never lost heart. Just as I come to a close this morning, it was very interesting. A friend of mine put up on Facebook an advertising, an advertisement for a mission internship. And this is what it said. It said, "We're looking for men and women to work hard in small churches in difficult situations. There will be small reward, constant confusion and frustration. You will be misunderstood, misrepresented, and maligned. You will be equipped for a life of unknown, unsung, heart-wrenching, and often unfruitful ministry, and an undying joy and wonder in the presence of Jesus Christ. You will be a nobody with nothing to offer, but you will follow Jesus, and you will know that you need nothing else." Different advertisement for mission, isn't it? But probably a far more realistic one. God, he's put this treasure in jars of clay. In jars of clay. Paul, he never lost heart. He never gave up. Why? Because he grasped that glory of God. He knew the reality of serving God, of trusting in his ways and his methods, not in himself. And he'd witnessed that power to change people's lives. Now, it's encouraged me this week not to lose heart. Let's keep going. Let's keep putting Jesus first. Let's keep going out and sharing this message as well. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, pray that God would open your eyes. Come and talk to one of us. Don't be afraid. And I trust that God would even speak to you this morning.